Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Jim Nephew, pastor of the Alpena and Onaway Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here is Pastor Jim.
Our message today, experiencing the character of God. It's something that happens through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen by us trying to do it. Sadly, and by the way, this is part one today. Sadly, oftentimes, we have become masters at pretending that we have the character of God. Pretending that we are celebrating it, faking it, or even lying to ourselves that we have experienced or achieved the character of God. John, some people call it Big John, the Gospel of John, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters give us instruction that was given to the disciples by our Savior just before he left them. And we find some of the most beautiful teachings of Jesus in these final chapters there. And today, I'm going to sketch through these chapters more briefly, and then take up some of the particular instructions in more detail towards the end. In the early part of the 14th chapter, our Savior spoke of his going away and of his promise to return again. Then he spoke of the fact that those who saw him really saw the character of his Father in him. He wanted them to know that he came to reveal the Father. So we're going to begin today in John chapter 14 and verse 15. And I'm going to be sharing some of these verses from several different translations. And so the first one is from the New King James Version. It says, this is Jesus talking, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we're followers of Jesus, then this makes perfect sense to us. The Common English Bible words it this way, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So instead of the focus being on me, what I have to do, this particular translation puts the focus on if you love Jesus, this is going to be the automatic thing that's going on in your life. You're going to keep his commandments. The Passion Translation says it this way, "Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments." So just so we get some understanding there, moving on to verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The Common English Bible uses the word companion instead of helper. The New Living Translation used the word advocate, and the Young's Literal Translation uses the word comforter there in the place of helper, "that he may abide with you forever." So Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father, I will make a request of him, and there is the promise, he shall give you another comforter. Christ is speaking to them of a second or another comforter. Who was the first comforter? Jesus. So if there is to be a second, we know there was a first, and that one was Jesus. And there's perhaps a general misapprehension as to the real meaning of this word comforter or helper. It's not simply one who comforts in distress. Although when we are sad, it's nice to have someone there that comforts us in our distress. But this use of the word, as you will see, involves more than just somebody putting their arm around you and making you feel better as you're going through some difficult things. The Revised Version suggests a rendering of the word helper. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, another advocate. The same exact word is used over in the first little John, as they call it, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you... Why does he write this to us? So that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Where is Jesus Christ, the righteous? With the Father, in this particular verse. So we have an advocate, we have a comforter, we have a helper with the Father, working together with the Father. Now, this was written after Christ had ascended, but it was after the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out in a special way. After the Comforter had come upon the disciples on this earth. The idea of a counselor, a helper, or an advisor is all in this word, and you may look at it in this way, that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He is an advocate or a helper or a comforter there. The Spirit is with us, you and I, right here today. Now, when we hear of this word advocate, it takes on a legal connotation there. You have an advocate that's at court with you. And they are there to represent you. They are there to help you. And so as we think about this, we find that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Not in the sense that his work is to incline the Father or get the Father to look favorably upon us by what Jesus says. The Father already loves us, remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The work of Jesus interceding on our behalf, he is our helper and our comforter, and he is talking with the Father about us, working for us. But we also know that we have an adversary who's working against us. He's watching intently every misstep and stumble that we might make. And he says, "How can you save such sinful creatures as these are? They're all covered with sin. We cannot and do not deny the charge, but we can trust Christ and his blood to cleanse." When the adversary stands in the presence of God and makes that charge, as represented in the third chapter of Zechariah, we have an advocate there. Zechariah chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Do you picture yourself standing there? What are these filthy garments that Joshua is wearing? Did he just come from a long journey and had dust all over him? Maybe some donkey hair or camel hair? No, this represents what's on his heart. The sin that Joshua had, his own sin. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. This is Christ, saying, Take away the filthy garment from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. When Joshua here represents you and I stood before God clothed in these filthy garments, Satan stood there to accuse him and oppose him, to oppose you and I. Satan makes this charge in the presence of the angels. And when he does, you and I have an advocate. The advocate, Jesus, is there. He speaks the word to us when Satan opposes here. Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit is here. In our hearts. Both say the blood of Christ cleanses. When Satan opposes us there, we have an advocate there with the Father, talking about us. When the adversary says, How can you save such sinful creatures? They have sinned, they have rebelled, and they have disobeyed. Then the advocate says, True. But my blood, my blood, my blood. So we have an advocate there, a counselor who is always at court, who is always watching, as it were, to see whether the enemy would suddenly bring up our case and cause it to go against us. We have an advocate right there who ever lives to speak to the Father about our cases when they come up. But besides that, we also have, as it were, an advocate right with us. A kind of confidential counselor who stays right by us. He speaks the same words of comfort, the same words of hope, the same words of instruction to us that are spoken in our behalf in the heavenly courts when our cases are considered. The promise from Jesus is that he shall give you another comforter, another helper, another advocate, another counselor, that he may abide with you forever, that he may be with you. Now, it's interesting to notice this is just the promise of Jesus before he went away. Over in Luke chapter 28, verse 20, Luke chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He shall give you and I another comforter, that he may remain with you and abide with you and be with you forever. Christ was going away, but to the Father. But the comforter that he sends to take his place, to be the other comforter, the other advocate, the other helper, was not to go away. He was to be with us forever, to the end of the age, all the time. Now, going back to John chapter 14, we'll pick this up at verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A better word might be, I am coming to you. Not I will someday, but I am on my way. I'm coming to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you bereft of a comforter, a helper, an advocate, a counselor. I am coming to you. Reading on in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This union that Jesus is talking about here is a union by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. When that comes, you will know that I and the Father are one, and you will know that you and I are one. This understanding of how can two things become one? How can I be in Christ and have Christ in me at the same time? There's a little illustration that you might think. Some of us have spent some time at the lake or an ocean, and you can take a pail or a bottle, and I'd like to think of it as a clear bottle, but you take a bottle and you put it into the water. If you push it down under the water without a lid on, what does the water do? It fills up your pail or your bucket or your bottle. So you can have water in the bucket or bottle, but where's the bottle? It's in the water, right? Do you see how that it can be in the bottle, and yet the bottle can be in the water? It's the same way with you and I. It's that kind of intimacy that God wants to have with us. He wants to completely fill us, friends. He wants to be in us, and yet he wants us to be totally in him. If you take the bottle out of the water and you start jostling and sloshing it around, some of that water gets out. If it tips upside down, it could get emptied out. But if it stays in the water, you can tip that bottle upside down and every which way, it always stays full. God wants you and I to be in him. So that if life jostles us around and tips us upside down, we don't get emptied out of Christ. We're just constantly full of Christ all the time. Christ in us, and we in him, all caught up in him. He is in us, and we are in him, and we are experiencing that close communion. Reading on, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. If you keep something, you have to have it already, right? It's yours. So if we have Christ's commandments, if we keep them, it's more than just doing them. You can't say you're keeping them if you're not doing them, but just going through motions, unless you know what motions you're doing, then you don't know if you have them or not. So it's consciously knowing this is what Jesus says I'm going to do, and then I'm in him, so thereby that's actually what I'm doing. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or show myself to him. The Passion Translation words it this way. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest or show my life within you. The New Living Translation says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus is saying, I am about to manifest or show myself, or I'm going to manifest myself to them. Reading on in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus had been with the disciples in this world, had he not? About 3.5 years that he had been working with them, walking with them. Had other people seen Jesus too? They had. The world could see Jesus just like the disciples could. But now he says, I am going away, but I am coming again, and I will manifest myself to you, and the world shall not see me. So Jesus is saying, the world saw me before, but I'm going to my Father, and when I come again, you're going to be able to see me, but the world can't see me. I would say this is a pretty natural question that Judas asks. By the way, Judas, for those who don't know, you know there was a Judas who betrayed Jesus. That was Judas Iscariot. This is a different Judas. We need to understand the spiritual meaning of what Jesus is saying here. How is it that he will manifest or show himself to others and others cannot see him? Or to us, and yet others can't see him? We find this answer over in verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The idea here is that the Spirit is in the Word. And last time I was with you, whose is the Word? The Word is the Spirit's Word. The Holy Spirit moved on men, caused them to have the right thoughts, to write things down. The Spirit is in His Word, and the Word is in Christ. And it's He that loves me and keeps my words. Jesus says, I will come, and then the word of Christ will dwell in him richly in all wisdom. Reading on, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter or Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Father's going to send another comforter here, Jesus says. Christ had been a comfort to his disciples, and he was a help to them, a counselor and a friend, and now he would send the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Christ was still an advocate, a helper and a counselor right now. He shall teach you and shall instruct you in all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said to you. Remember, Jesus says he won't come and talk about himself. He's going to come and take what is mine and give to you. Does this sound like somebody else who came to us? Did Jesus come to speak on his own? No. He says, I don't come to speak on my own authority, but what the Father has given me. Do you see the community of the Father in the Son and the Holy Spirit working together? All revealing the other to us. All working together to prepare a place for us. And all working together to redeem us. You'll remember that when Christ had passed into the holiest, I read this to you from Early Writings, page 55, a few messages ago. Remember, Christ passed from the holy place into the most holy place, and that his followers, his true followers, watched him move from one place to another? While they looked at him there, they prayed, My Father, give us your Spirit. Then Jesus would breathe upon them the Holy Spirit. And in that breath was life and power and much love and joy and peace. Are you looking to Jesus today in the heavenly sanctuary? Are you asking him to breathe upon you the Holy Spirit? So that you are experiencing his life and his peace, his power, and much peace and love and joy. Having given the promise of the Spirit, he begins to tell them right away what would be the consequences of receiving it. There would be much love and peace and joy. Reading on in verse 27, Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about you, but there is plenty enough things, if you're looking in the world, that can put fear in your hearts. If you go to the doctor and you listen to what the doctor tells you, there's plenty enough things to put fear in your heart. But if you're looking at Jesus, it doesn't really matter what the doctor says or what the news reporter says. You can be filled with much love and joy and peace in spite of that. God is not a prosperity preacher. He doesn't tell you if you just think good thoughts that all good things are going to come to you. There are preachers like that that we hear in the world today. If you just start thinking good things, if you just start thinking about having more money than you know what to do with, if all this stuff they tell you, then all that's just going to start happening in your life. That's the message of Satan. Doesn't matter who's saying it. But that is not the message that God gives. Jesus says, in this world, you will have what kind of things happening to you? Tribulations, troubles, and trials. But he says, don't be upset by all that, because I had troubles, and if you're my follower, that's what you're going to have. But in spite of all that, did Jesus have love? Did Jesus have peace? Did Jesus have joy? He did. And he wants to give it to us. What Jesus said to those disciples then, he says to his disciples down through time, every disciple to the end of time, to you and to me. He says, peace. And this comes when we receive the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Reading on, verse 28, You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. What is the purpose of Jesus telling us what's going to happen? Why is he doing that, according to this verse? It's very important when we study prophecy. Why is prophecy so important? What is its purpose? It's in the very last sentence. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, I want you to believe. Jesus wants you and I to believe. He wants us to trust him. Even though the sky seems to be falling, even though it seems very dark, like everything's going wrong, he says, I want you to be able to believe. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do, arise and let us go from this place. Judas was coming at this time, with the high priest, with the temple guard, to arrest Jesus. Was this because Jesus was a bad person? Was it for Jesus' sins that he was going to be condemned and die? No, friends, it was for your sin. It was for my sin. Christ does not just want us to look longingly at his character, trying to imitate it, trying to pretend or lie to others or ourselves that we have it. He wants us to experience his character being lived out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christ gave himself for our sins, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would come to us so that we could experience the love of God, not just lavished upon us, but lived out inside of us. That we would love others with the love of Christ. That's what he wants you and I to experience. He wants us to experience the love of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which they share together in community, which can only be expressed in community with them. He promises that if we acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit, we will receive the experience of life and power, much love, peace, and joy. The scriptures says that me, Jim Nephew, you can put your name in there, is blind and naked and hungry and thirsty, and we don't even see it. We don't even know that we're in this condition. We think we're fine. But it also says that if we exercise the grace of Jesus today and acknowledge our great need, the question is, will we? Will we confess our great need? Will we confess our faults one to another, or will we try to justify ourselves and make excuses for ourselves, for our angry outbursts, for our pride, for our selfishness? And will we confess our sins to God, that he might redeem us from all our iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works? As I close today, As you look at this painting, and you see Jesus standing there, I'd like you to think of Jesus standing before the throne with his Father, our advocate and our helper, talking together, revealing his love to and through us, convicting us of sin in our hearts, leading us to confess our faults one to another and our sins to God. In closing, I'll read this one statement from a book called Ministry of Healing from my favorite Bible commentator, page 182, paragraph 1. See if this gives you as much hope as it does me. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. By prayer, by the study of his word, by faith in his abiding presence, the weakest of human beings may live in contact with the living Christ, and he will hold them by the hand that will never let go. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to take my hand. Sometimes I get distracted by this beautiful stream over here, or by this beautiful horse on the side of the road. Things distract me, and I go running off. But I want Jesus to be holding tight to me, keeping me, not against my will, but keeping me from becoming distracted. He says he's able to keep me from stumbling. I want him to hold tight to me. And this promise is for you and I, friends. He will hold us tight. Will we ask him so that we can experience his character? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with these most wonderful promises. Lord, these are promises that are present promises. They're living right now. You want us to be experiencing your character, your life, your power, your incredible love, and peace and joy lived out in us every moment with every breath. Lord, we confess our great need of this today. I confess this for myself, but as the leader of our congregation, I express that we need this, Lord, so that those around us will see you being lived out in us, that they will also want the life, the power, the love, and the peace and the joy that we have, and so that they will let us lead them to you. Do this work in us that you have promised, Lord. Continue the good work that you've already begun in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Jim Napiew, pastor of the Alpena and Onaway Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed the sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Alpena Church at 4029 US 23 in Alpena, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you may visit the Onaway Church at 21440 M68 in Onaway, and their church service begins at 11:40 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.